studying God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1.
1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1.
Well, the Bible study this morning, we learned what prayer is. Remember the simple definition of prayer. Prayer is the desire of the heart expressed in words uplifted to God the Father. Learning what prayer is, that it is intercession, supplications, petitions, and thanksgivings. The question might arise, well, why should I pray? What's in it for me? Why should I pray? I mean, what's the big deal about prayer anyway? Why is it that important? Why should I pray? We're going to look at some reasons why we should pray. Reason number one, we're encouraged to pray. We are encouraged to pray. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. By the way, you see in verse 1, there's all four types of prayer. All four types. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I am encouraging you to pray. I am instructing you to pray. I exhort you. You need to be men and women of prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're told, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Always have a prayerful attitude. Be ready to pray at any moment for anything. Pray without ceasing. In Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Casting all your care upon God, all of your burdens, all of your stresses, casting all of your frustrations, all of your desires on Him, because He cares for you. God's big enough, brethren, He can handle your problems. Because He cares for you. Look at chapter 3. Go back to 1 Peter 3, verse 12. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Why should I pray? Well, I don't know. We're encouraged to pray. The Lord's ears are open unto the righteous. He cares for us. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man does something. Why should I pray? Because we are encouraged to pray. In Scripture after Scripture, we are encouraged to pray. Why should we pray? It's our privilege. It's our privilege. You say, why should I pray? It's your privilege. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Please turn with me there. Back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. You know what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. God who always was, always is, and always will be the Almighty Creator and Sustainer of the universe. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever considered that? I mean, do you think about it on a daily basis that this is who you talk to in prayer? This is who we communicate with in prayer. Turn to Genesis 2, verse 1. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made. He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. The Creator and Sustainer of all life has given us the privilege of talking to Him. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. He is so far above us that it's not we can't even begin to imagine. We are the dust of the earth. And He is the God of heaven.
Yet He has given us the privilege to go to Him in prayer. He's given us the privilege to talk to Him. Why should I pray? Because it's your privilege. No, it's not your right. It's your privilege. Why should we pray? It's our privilege to have Jesus as our advocate. It's our privilege to have Jesus as our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate in heaven on the right hand of God who pleads our cause, who knows what it's like to be flesh and blood. It's our privilege to have Jesus as an advocate. It's our privilege to have Him as an intercessor. Turn to Hebrews 9, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, listen to what the Scripture says. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For who? For you. For me. Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself on Calvary's cross, was resurrected, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. For you. Well, what does He do there? Turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. Hebrews 7, verse 22. What does He do there? Hebrews 7, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Hebrews 7, verse 22. Verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Put yourself in that place. Jesus Christ ever lives at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you, for me. It's our privilege to have Jesus as our intercessor. It's a privilege to have Him as our high priest. Continue in Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins and then for the people. For this He did once when He offered up Himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. He is our high priest. In Hebrews 4:15 we're told that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to be us. He intercedes for us. He pleads our cause. He is our mediator. It is our privilege to have Jesus as such. It is our privilege. It is a gift from God that we have an intercessor, high priest, mediator, and advocate. It is a privilege reserved only for those who are Christians. I'm going to say this again, and we're going to talk about it later this week. Prayer is a privilege reserved for only those who are Christians. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John says, "Behold, pay attention, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God."
that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever sat down at home and just thought about, considered what that means? That you and I as Christians are children of the Most High God. Brethren, many titles have been given to men. Emperor, governor, president, king, conqueror, ruler, senator. Many titles, many great and noble titles that deserve respect. But never has there been given such a great title to man as child of God. Child of God. That carries more weight than any title ever given to man. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Listen to what Paul says. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And how is it that we are led by the Spirit of God? We're led by the Word that the Spirit revealed. It's that simple. Those who are led by the Word the Spirit revealed obey His Word. They become a child of God. They put Christ on in baptism. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. For you who have obeyed the gospel, that's what the context is. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you who have obeyed the gospel have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. No other human being has a right to call upon God as their Father. It is reserved only for the Christian. Only for the person who has obeyed the gospel. A person who calls upon God who is not a Christian has no right to do so. They are not His child. That's what the Scripture says. And it's time that we learn that. John chapter 9 verse 31 is the most simple. It was true under the patriarchal law, it's true under Mosaic law, and it is true under Christ's law today. John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sin. How difficult is that to understand? What about the alien sinner who never obeyed the gospel? John 9:31. God heareth not sinners. He does not recognize them as His children. He will not answer their prayers. It's that simple. And as I said, we're going to talk about this later on through the week. As children of God, you and I have all the rights and privileges that a child has with a father. We read Luke 18, verses 1 through 7. The unjust judge, the poor widow woman, avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of my adversary. The unjust judge. No. Go away. Leave me alone. Avenge me of my adversary. You know what? I don't fear God. I don't care about this woman's plight. It really doesn't matter to me, but she is bugging me. She is nagging me. Husbands ever feel that way? She's nagging me. So I'm going to answer her prayer or answer her petition just to get her off my back. Did you read the rest of it? God is not so. God is not so. Shall not God avenge His elect which cry day and night unto Him? The rest of that reading says, I tell you, He will. He will answer their prayers. We should never be discouraged in prayer. We are His children. He hears us. We should never be discouraged in prayer. Why should we pray? It's our privilege. Why should we pray? But to recognize our own helplessness. Why should we pray? Because we recognize our own helplessness. You know, it's amazing. Man thinks he knows it all. Man thinks he knows everything. Man thinks he has the power to do anything. We have an internet system where we can communicate with people all around the world. We have doctors and hospitals and medical science is just exploding with new technologies every day.
Man thinks he can do anything. Unfortunately, on our own, we can do nothing. And it's a sad fact that more human beings don't realize that. That without God, we can do nothing. All it takes is one small example to tell us how much we need God. Without God's provision of oxygen, every person in this building would be dead in a matter of moments. Without God's provision of oxygen, every human being on earth would be dead in a matter of moments. Brethren, we can't do anything without God. We need Him. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Mark 5, verse 25. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. There was a multitude of people desiring to see Jesus. And in this multitude of people, there was a woman. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. The Bible says it was a certain woman, Mark 5, 25, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Sounds like today, doesn't it? You spend all your money, you go to one doctor, they send you to four more. Those four send you to eight more, and nothing ever happened. In any event, she spent all of her money. She suffered many things of these physicians that was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Man had done the best that they could, and they had failed. They had failed with her. Brethren, when a group of doctors comes to you, and they look you in the eye concerning yourself, or a family member, or someone you know, and they tell you, it's completely out of our hands. We've done all that we can. It's no longer up to us. It's at that moment we realize how helpless we are and how much we need God and we need prayer. In Mark chapter 5, verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Jesus immediately, knowing in Himself that virtue or power had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said unto Him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Man had done all they could. God did more. We pray because we realize our own helplessness. We recognize our own helplessness. Jeremiah, I think, summed it up best. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, Jeremiah cries out and says, oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. You know what Jeremiah's prayer was? Lord, I know that in man, in whom You gave the ability to put one foot in front of the other, has no idea which way to go without You. Without You, we are helpless. Why should we pray? Why should we pray? Because we have a strong desire for a relationship with God. Because we have a strong desire for a relationship with God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus goes through a list of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. One of those is, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What did Jesus want us to understand?
Well, hunger, he's using physical things to bring about spiritual truth. Hunger and thirst are intense desires of the body. Have you ever been so hungry, so starving, so malnutrition that you would steal for food? Probably not. But there are people in this world who have suffered hunger, the intense desire for just something to eat. Thirst is an intense desire. Have you ever been so thirsty? So thirsty that all you wanted, that all you needed, all you desired, all you could think about was water. Sounds like the rich man, doesn't it? Luke 16. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. All he wanted was one drop of water. Hunger and thirst are intense desires of the body. So what does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? It means to have an intense, life-consuming craving. Do we have that? Do we have that? Do we have an intense, life-consuming craving for God? Does He fill up our minds and our lives every moment of every day? Man, I wish I was with God right now. My desire is to be with God. My desire is to have God. My desire is to see the face of God. Do we think that way? I'll tell you right now, brethren, sometimes I don't. Am I failing? Maybe. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Turn to Psalm 42, verse 1. I appreciate Brother Randy singing that song, number 589. As the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul longs after you. You are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Turn to Psalm 42, verse 1. Psalm 42, verse 1. Listen to this. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? My soul longs for God. I thirst for God. When will I see God? The person that wrote this psalm had a strong desire for God. There was another man. He's found in Genesis 5, verse 21. You remember his name? Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Remember, we're talking about why we should pray. Because we desire a relationship with God. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. There was another man who desired a relationship with God. Genesis 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Remember him now? And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was not, for God took him. You remember what Hebrews 11:5 tells us about Enoch? By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, for God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Here's a man who hungered and thirsted for God. Here's a man who had an intense, life-consuming craving for God. Here's a man who had such a relationship with God that he was translated straight into heaven. Can that happen to us today? Can that happen for us today? Brethren, I know that we can't be translated straight into heaven. But we can have such a desire and longing and life-consuming craving for God, for a relationship with God, that at the day of our death, we will see Him. No, it can't happen the same way it happened to Enoch, but it can happen. The key to any good relationship, the most effective key to any good relationship is communication. Communication. Makes me wonder how I stayed married for 12 years. Well, my wife says that's her major complaint is I don't talk to her. But the fact is, it is communication. James, turn to James chapter 4, verse 5. James chapter 4, verse 5. James chapter 4, verse 5. In James chapter 4, verse 5, listen to what the Scripture says. James 4, verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. James 4, verse 6. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Draw close to God, and He will draw close to you. Have a desire for a relationship with God, and He will have a relationship with you. Draw close to Him. How do we do that? By seeking Him and His righteousness first. By putting Him first. By studying the Scriptures. And by communicating with Him in prayer. Just like Jesus did. Who spent all night communicating with His Father. Who rose up a great while before it was day to pray to His Father. Continue. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify our hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. My question for you this morning is, do we have an intense desire for a relationship with God? You know, if we don't have that desire for a relationship with God, we're not going to pray. We're not going to pray. We're going to put it on the back burner. I don't have time right now. Got work, got kids, got school, got this, got that, got everything else. But a relationship with God. What's more important? What's more important than God? Your wife? Your husband? No. No, sir. What's more important than God? Your children? No. Nothing. Why should we pray? Because we have a desire for a relationship with God. Why should we pray? To thank God. Why should we pray? To thank God. Turn to Psalm 30, verse 11. Psalm 30, verse 11. The books of Psalm and find Psalm number 30. Psalm 30, verse 11. Why should we pray? Psalm 30, verse 11. The Scripture records, Thou hast turned from me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. For how long? I will give thanks unto Thee forever. Turn to Colossians 2, verse 5. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. And read with me, kindly read with me these words. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. Colossians 2, verse 5. Kindly read with me these words of Paul. Colossians 2, verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. thanksgiving, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know what it means to abound in? It means to overflow with. It means to have an overabundance of. It means to abound with thanksgiving. Every day of our lives, we need to be thankful to God for the very air that we breathe, for the shelter that we have, for every blessing He has ever given us. God's blessings are so great and so many. How dare we not thank Him? Turn to Luke 17, verse 11. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. As He was traveling, He was stopped. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. It came to pass, as He went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. My question for you this morning, brother, is which one am I? Which one am I? Am I the one that returns to say thank you for the blessings that God has provided? Or am I in that group of 9 that just keeps going? We pray for something, God answers our prayer, and we just go on until we need God again. Which one are we? But after this lesson this morning, I can understand your question. I mean, really, are these really valid reasons why I'm going to pray? I understand. You're busy. You got other things to do. Really, come on. Why should we pray? If you're here this morning, you're not a New Testament Christian. God is not your Father. Jesus is not your intercessor. You have no hope in eternal life. You need to heed the Scripture. You need to believe the Scripture. You need to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as the Scriptures instruct. We need to repent of our sins and make a change in our life, and you need to be fully immersed in the water grave of baptism for the remission of sins. And you can leave here this morning a Christian, because God is your Father. If we're here this morning, and we are here, but we haven't lived to be here, we haven't suffered our things, none of our things, we need to come forward, repenting of and confessing our sins before God, and allow Him to forgive us of our sins. If you feel separate, won't you come and stand in the name of Jesus?